Yes, we have a working father. Wow, I love that song. He's working when I'm sleeping. I woke up two nights ago with a thought that came not from me, but from some other place, and I know where it came from. I got to talk with George this week. Now, you need to understand, when George and Denise come to church, they come to New Beginnings. Some of you probably don't know who George and Denise are. But George told me, God answers prayer. In our conversation, I said, George, how do you know that? He says, when I got to the hospital 2 weeks ago, I can't tell whether the person taking care of me was a nurse or was an angel. This is George. Wow. God's working all the time. God is good. Well, this pulpit, this lectern, is now open to whatever is on your heart. So this is kind of a different setting for me. It's easy for me when Mike or Scott says, you need to take this text from Luke or Ephesians and share some thoughts about that. But when whatever on your heart is the kind of subject, that makes it a little more difficult. So this is can be a random thing the next week or two. I'd like for us to look at the text from, that's my text from Ephesians 2, if you want to follow along with this, it's just a few verses. We're beginning with verse 7 from Ephesians 2. Now God has us where he wants us, this is from the message, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten already for us to do, work we had better be doing. Thank you, Father, for your word. So come today, Father, in the Holy Spirit, and teach us those truths that would encourage us in our life's walk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you unwrapped all your gifts? That's a silly question. We're coming through the Christmas season, and as I thought about what's on my heart, I thought about, well, let me give you the setting for how I came up with, how the Holy Spirit came up with this. Inside the front door of our house, if you've come to visit us, you'll see that we have a traditional, very traditional Christmas manger scene. There's Mary and Joseph, there's three wise men and their gifts, there's five sheep, there's a camel, there's three shepherds, and in our major scene, Jesus is not in a manger, but he's in Mary's arms. And this is what kind of struck me. So in a few weeks, all this will be tucked away in a box. Christmas is over, Dale. You know that. And next year, we'll again bring out the same setting. Wise men will still be holding their gold and frankincense and myrrh. The shepherds will be bringing their sheep. And baby Jesus will be in a manger, or in our case, in Mary's arm. You know, this kind of makes me feel good, and all of us feel good, probably, this manger scene. We sing about Jesus away in a manger, no crib for a bed, little baby Jesus laid down his sweet head, and the verses go on and on. We love giving gifts. I think that probably Christmas time is the largest retail profit time of the year for our stores. We go to church, and some people, the few times that they go to church, one of those during the year is Christmas. We feel comfortable about Jesus being in a manger, so much that we may forget his call to us that we need to be my sheep or care for the stranger. And so I thought maybe we could look at, did you unwrap your gift? Or let's get Jesus out of the manger. Wow. How are we going to do that? What can be less scary than a newborn with his limbs wrapped tightly in the Bible says, in swaddling clothes, claws, his arms wrapped tightly against his body? In Jesus, God found a way to relate to human beings that didn't really involve fear, at least in my mind. Have you unwrapped all your gifts? Did you ever watch a child unwrap a gift? This is amazing. Grandkids, Scott and Judy, or my children and my grandchildren are older than this, but did you ever watch them unwrap a gift? They don't debate at all whether they deserve the gift, making a difference. They don't worry about the etiquette of reciprocating, like, you know, next year I got to get this guy a gift. Adults think those sometimes. They tear the paper off with gusto, like, my mom taught me to save the paper so we could use it next year, but not with children, it's out of here. And they immediately enjoy the gift, they play with it. Well, I recall times in the Bible that Jesus received gifts. At his birth, they brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gift of perfume was brought to him by a lady who poured it, can you believe this, on his feet? A gift. There was the gift of, in my mind, the gift of time and commitment from Jesus' disciples as they followed him. So Jesus received gifts. This season that we've come through, this Christmas season, is a time when we celebrate one who was larger than the universe but became an embryo. God as a fetus. Wow. I'm gonna share here some, in my mind, some very opposite ideas. A God who was given eyebrows and elbows and two kidneys. I think the angels watched as Mary changed Jesus' diaper. We don't think this way. I don't. Do you ever think about the fact that Jesus may have had pimples? And what does it matter? But maybe Jesus' knees were bony. I wondered if the girl down the street had a crush on Jesus. I mean, Jesus was totally human and totally divine. Did Jesus ever get a cold? Did he ever burp? Did Jesus have body odor? I love to listen to Air One in the livestock barns. And today, on Friday, they were asking, how tall was Jesus? So they Googled that. I thought, that got me thinking in a different way about Jesus. I think the answer, Google came back with, he was as tall as his disciples. That's really definitive. Okay. Did Jesus' head ever ache? Or did his feet get tired? We pretend that Jesus never snored or ever blew his nose. Or, you know, his dad was a carpenter, so we pretend like Jesus never hit his thumb with a hammer. I mean, I wouldn't think he'd be a accurate hitter. He'd never always hit the nail and not his nail. So Jesus was completely divine and completely human. I think we tend to keep Jesus packaged up. He's kind of predictable in our mind. There's more to the life of Jesus than the manger scene. We need to get Jesus out of the manger. I think you're already thinking of ways in which Jesus can be bigger to you than what he's been. And I don't need to suggest things. No. Jesus didn't come to the earth to lay in a manger for 2,000 years. The Bible talks about gifts. In Proverbs 18, it says, a gift opens the way for the giver. I thought, wow, that's an interesting insight. The gift opens the way for the giver. In Matthew, it says, if offering your gift, you remember a brother has something against you, leave the gift and go talk to the brother. In Romans 6, it says, the gift of God is eternal life. In Ephesians 2, it says, saved by grace, not by works. That is the gift. Three or four ideas about how Jesus that might stretch us or that we need to think about, I think. And that is that, one, Jesus is bigger than I think or that we think. And he's greater than we think. And he sees more than I think he sees. or he loves more than I think. Let's talk about those just a little bit. Jesus is bigger than I think. And God said, you know, that is 10 times in one chapter in Genesis, and God said. He spoke into existence by saying. So everything that is, ever has been, or ever will be, was created by, and God said. Wow. So the book of John states that the word, not from the beginning, but in the beginning. Think about that little preposition. Not from the beginning, but in the beginning. So that means that Jesus was already there. He's eternal. So I think Jesus is the living expression of who God is, of God's heart, of God's mind. Do you know, want to know what's on the mind of God? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know what is the will of God? Look at Jesus. You want to know what is the heart of God? Look at Jesus. Jesus really makes God visible. Too easily we forget what it cost Jesus to win for us an immediate access to God's presence. Jesus is greater than I think. Psalms 147 says that he hung the stars in space, counted them, and called each of them by name. Now, if you want something that will blow your mind, go out at night and look at the stars and think about that psalm. Not only did Jesus create massive-sized objects, but intricate things like snowflakes, which in my understanding, there's not two snowflakes that are the same. That's amazing. Now, we didn't have that much snow already this winter, but ask New Yorkers about that, where they've got several feet of it. None of those flakes are exactly like the other. Ooh. So since he created everything, there's nothing beyond his power to fix or to mend or to restore or to heal. It's my understanding that our planet is, the Earth is 93 million miles away from the sun, which is a long distance. But if we were any closer, we'd probably burn up or be very uncomfortably warm. And if we're any farther away from that, we'd probably freeze. And who keeps people sitting or standing upright while the Earth turns on its axis? And who gives people breath? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want purpose and meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment and peace and hope and joy, look to Jesus. Your life is really a gift from God. Jesus sees more than I think he sees. When I was a little toddler, I couldn't even sing, I probably couldn't even walk right. I learned the song, Oh, Be Careful, Little Hands, What You Do. But the verse that I remember mostly is, Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down on you with love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Psalms 94, He who formed the eye, does he not see? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Another psalm. In Jeremiah, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? In 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind received what God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus loves more than we think. Jesus reveals a God who is love. God is love. A God who loves and who yearns to be loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In Jesus, we see the promises of a God who will go to any length to win us back. One of the things that Jesus did that he did for us is somehow make us lovable to God. Did you ever just let God love you? Did you ever just let God love you? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. We need to unwrap God's gift of Jesus. No other gift could make you happier. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You know, unconditional love is a radical concept. Nothing on earth can cause Jesus to stop loving you. You may feel more loved when you are performing according to your expectations, but when you're dissatisfied with our behavior, we tend to feel unworthy of Jesus' love. How typical this is. So we unconsciously punish ourselves by withdrawing from Jesus and listening and distancing ourselves from him. Do you ever think about the material gifts that you received or have been given? There are reasons why a gift might be very important to you. One of the reasons might be that the gift was someone who is very special to you. In college, I was going with this special girl that gave me a sweater one Christmas. And it wasn't so much about the sweater was pretty, but it was the giver of the sweater. And I would wear that with that in back of the reason why I wore it. Another reason for a gift to be important to us, it might be life-changing. I think the gift of a spouse, in my case, the gift of a wife was life-changing, changed my life. Another reason might be that a gift might be expensive. When I was about 13 or 14, I thought my parents should get me a model train set. But my dad's response was, it's a little bit too expensive. I don't think we'll do that yet, maybe sometime. And so I think salvation fits all these categories, the gift of salvation. So the gift was from somebody who is precious to us, Jesus. The gift was life-changing. Salvation is life-changing. The gift was costly. It cost the blood of Jesus. How do we treat this gift? Have we fully unwrapped that gift? Parents, you remember the stage that your kids went through when every question after the question was why? 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 What a stage. I was glad when we got through that. But you know, I'm kind of that way. I've been caught up in this asking cycle myself. Like, why is this happening in my life, Jesus? Why do people come and go at new beginnings? Why? Why is our church family bigger this year than last year and not as big this year as it was last year? Is there something holding me back? Is there something holding our church family back? These are questions I ask myself. When are you going to take care of this problem, Jesus? And we use words at new beginnings like, when are we going to see a breakthrough? Can't you see Jesus saying to us, oh, ye of little faith? When Jesus asked, who do you say that I am, to his disciples, Peter, you know, Peter's response was, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I'm really intrigued by opposites in our English language. I love them. I think they're called oxymorons, like awful good, jumbo shrimp, like deafening silence, like clearly confused, and you probably have your own oxymoron, but recently I read that the world's gravity pulls us down, but Jesus' gravity lifts us up. Think about that. The world's gravity pulls us down, but Jesus' gravity lifts us up. The The more I think about it, I think the more real it becomes. Let me put that into real life. When I was in my 30s and early 40s, the only news I would listen to was on the radio. Every morning, I would not miss the news. Now that I'm 70 and more, I totally avoid listening to the news, because the world's gravity will pull you down. This is so simple, but if there's any hands-on thing that I can give you from where I want to go this morning, it would be this. Don't start your day with the world's news. Start with the good news. Yeah. Start with the Bible. And if you need something more, something that isn't so, I've done this 100 times, try some devotions. Talk to my wife if you need some suggestions. Right now we're using Mornings with Jesus. Wow. I'm telling you, I can guarantee your day will be different if you start not watching the TV or reading the daily newspaper. Your day will be different. You're opening a gift. You're getting Jesus out of the manger. If you want something really practical. When I'm world-focused, I dwell on my problems, which really gives the problems permission to drag me down. It gives the problems permission to drag me down. When I'm Jesus-focused, it turns everything upside down, causing my burdens to lighten and my perspective to flip right side up. Focusing on Jesus helps me to see beauty in the mess, and that's difficult sometimes. It helps me to see potential in the hardships. It helps me to see grace in the chaos. As I experience Jesus' gravity, he lifts me higher. I get it. How the last will be first. How the exalted will be humbled. And those who die to themselves will live. Jesus' life was really an example of opposites. Son of the Most High, born in a lowly stable. Greatest of kings, served others with humility. Triumphed over life by dying on a cross. Opposites. I think we need to, our spending time with Jesus, we need to live by the words of Jesus in Matthew, and I'm thinking of the Beatitudes, which in my mind suggests what our attitude should be. Read the Beatitudes. How content are we to let Jesus stay in the manger? We need to take Jesus out of the manger and spend time with him. As we sit quietly with him, and let me suggest to you that the busier we get, the less time we spend with Jesus. That's just the way it is in life. But the more we need that time with him, as we sit quietly with him, try to imagine what he gave up when he came into the world as a baby. He set aside his glory so he could identify with mankind. He took on the limitations of infancy under unusual conditions, like in a dirty stable. When we sit quietly with him, the process he went through, this is significant. When we sit quietly with Jesus, the process Jesus went through is reversed for us in our quiet time. When we sit quietly with Jesus, that process is reversed. I take this from 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. There is more to life, the life of Jesus, than the manger scene. We need to allow Jesus to live his life in and through us. That is, we need to love people that we don't that don't love us. We need to keep doing the right thing even when we don't feel like doing it. There is more to life of Jesus than the manger scene. Well, back to the manger scene that I started with as an introduction. In a few weeks, Colleen and I will be at a different place with Jesus. Literally for us, but figuratively also. I challenge you to spend more time with Jesus. Jesus won't be, for us, Jesus won't be on Gish Road anymore. He'll be on Horizon Avenue or Drive, whatever it is. I don't even know that. So I challenge you. I don't know how you want to do that, but I gave you a few suggestions this morning. A very big player in, I think, all this is start your day out right, in my mind. The first thing I do in the morning is go out and get the newspaper. It's dark. It's late 5 o'clock, 6 a.m., but I lay that newspaper on the paper on the table, and I will not look at that newspaper until I have my devotions. I probably shouldn't be getting the paper, but I need to still unwrap some things. I want to know what's going on in the world. So I think that you already, the Holy Spirit has placed in your mind what you need to do to unwrap all the gift. I don't know what that is for you, but let the Holy Spirit share that with you. And that we need to take Jesus out of the manger. Let's pray. Father, as we go from this place, I pray that you might help us to imitate God in all that we do and in all that we say. Because we are your dear children. We need to live a life filled with love. So help us, Father, to do that. We live in a world that wants to fight that, and so give us grace, give us strength, Father, to be bold in that. We love, Father, the time of Christmas with its sounds, with its lights. So help us, Father, to appreciate the incarnation, the Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming flesh, and help us, Father, to move into that area of our lives that you want to help us with and become more like you. So as we go from this place, Father, give us strength to do that, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.